F4.
Number 26A.
When Jesus came, he introduced Christianity and so made a great revolution from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And John, St. John, was the one who saw that Christianity not just in a Christly way, just not in a Christian way, but in a scientific way. So he tried to symbolize in his gospel the scientific aspect of Christianity. This is quite a big job because he didn't have at his disposition really the language and the terminology that he needed in order to lift the religious thought of that time into a scientific context. So we have to see if we find this scientific context. The surprising thing is that he knew more about the scientific structure of Christianity than we were ever thinking. And this we'll show, we'll see especially tonight in the last part, where he now shows that Christianity from the point of view of science. We have seen that the third part is really showing Christianity in science, the whole part, but he is analyzing, so to say, in detail what the scientific Christianity is. Now, we see that whole picture wonderfully when we look over the third part and see from the standpoint of truth, he just began to see that in true Christianity, in a scientific Christianity, in a Christianity that doesn't look with the five physical senses to the world and to men, and to Christianity, but if he looks through the lens of science to Christianity, then he sees that the truth will reveal to us that there is no such a thing possible as sin, sickness, and death, and personal sins. He wipes out, so to say, the mortal sense of things of Christianity and shows, therefore, a scientific aspect of it. So once he has shown from the standpoint of truth that truth does not know error, that truth just can't deal, just can't take in the sense of error, but that if truth enlightens the whole universe, that it is impossible to see a man that sins, a man that is sick, a man that dies, a man that has personal sins. When truth has wiped that out in our consciousness, and we can do that naturally also in our consciousness, we can look out from truth and see but the truth as the ideal that love has in view. Then once these are wiped out, sin, sickness, and death, and personal sins are wiped out of our consciousness, what is then left? Then really pure Christianity is left over. Then that Christianity which does not have to take in consideration anything that is not as pure as God's eyes see it. And so we had the second aspect, B, from the point of view of love, and considered it from that standpoint. And again we have seen that John was depicting it through the four-sided city, that first of all he would see that that Christianity, which has no element of error in it, that it shows just the oneness of being. First, from the point of view of the word, the oneness of the Father and the Son and all. So the oneness of the Word, Christ and Christianity. He showed that. And he said then from the Christ standpoint of view, do adhere to that. Don't let that consciousness go anymore. Abide with it, remain in it, abide with it, remain in it, continue in it, abide with it, stick to it. Don't let it go anymore. And then he shows that if we do that, then he shows from the point of view of Christianity that then the world is overcome. Then we don't have anything anymore to do with a rotten world. We have within ourselves a whole world, a world that is healthy, and therefore we have overcome the world. So he concluded, I have overcome the world. So what is left further is now the last aspect of science. And there he has to show what kind of a consciousness we get if we have the structure of that consciousness which really cannot see any evil. It must be a structure, it must not just be a statement that says, well, you only see the glory of God and that there is just the glory of God and that there is nothing else but the glory of God. All right, in this last aspect he speaks about the glory, but the glory of God, he speaks about the glory of the Christ, about the glory of men, about the glory of science. So we have a whole glorification of that consciousness of love and mind, but it's structured. It's not just a vague sense of glory, a sentimental sense of glory. It is a clearly defined sense of glory. And we'll see that as we go on and just wonder how on earth at that time John could see, so to say, the structured sense of glory, of the glory of the one infinite being. Now, he shows that here in that last part, Christianity as science to which we come, and I have epitomized it as the knowledge of the one glory. We have to know that glory. It's not enough to feel that is glory. We don't have to sentimentalize about glory. It must be a knowledge of it. And so in this part we encounter quite often the term that has to do with knowing and with knowledge, so that it indicates science, it indicates the understanding of the structure, of the scientific structure of that one infinite glory. So it's the one glory, the oneness of Father, Son, and all as a glorification. We started out, you remember, with the Word, namely Christianity as the Word in this aspect of B, where we also saw there is a oneness of the Father, Son, and all, but now he shows the glory of it, and the glory of it, which he shows, is scientifically structured. This is the great big thing that he's showing now. And what we see from the point of view of the Word is so impressive, is so overwhelming. Namely, he could already see the four levels of science, the four levels of spiritual consciousness. He said in that fourfold level of spiritual consciousness, he sees the glory of the Word of God. How does he show it to us? So the first subtone here, from the standpoint of the Word, he shows that the glory of the Father before the world was. And so he shows that through the four levels. He proves now through the four levels why the glory existed before the world was, before materiality started. So he gives four levels, and he says first in verse 1, gives the sense of the level of Christian science. You hear it at once that it is the level of Christian science, because he says, Father, the hour is come. Glorify now thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Namely, how? As thou hast given him power over all flesh. Can you hear the level of Christian science? The power over all flesh. That's the relationship between truth and error, the relationship between spirit and matter. That's the level of Christian science. So he glorifies the Father that he has shown him really that power and has given him that power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So that he shows that through the understanding and knowledge of Christian science level, namely the power of spirit over matter, is really giving life in and of spirit, and so introduces why there is the possibility of eternal life, because life is spiritual. Then he shows it from the point of view of absolute Christian science, and you see it also very clearly, and this is life eternal. You get out, and this is life eternal. It's not going to give life eternal. This is life eternal, that they might know, you see, know, it's science, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Can you see, this is a typical tone for absolute Christian science. It's no more the power over its counterfeit. Now it is just showing that this is life eternal, that we know the one God, and see that the one God has a Christ, and Christ Jesus, whom thou hast sent. We know that absolute Christian science is that relationship, that message from principle to idea, how principle always expresses itself only in ideas, so that we have that sense that life, truth, and love has a Christ, and that Christ says life, truth, and love expresses itself only in ideas of life, truth, and love, constantly in infinite ideas of life, truth, and love. And so he has given him that sense of absolute Christian science. But he has also given him a sense of divine science, which we see right now, for I have glorified thee on the earth. Can you hear now? I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. So this is now the finished work. Now everything is finished, so that we have a sense that principle is expressed in ideas, or that principle and idea is one, that therefore the universe reflects just the infinite one, and so he could see, I finished that work, nothing is missing anymore. It's finished, it's now the one and only world that you have in front of you and experience now. So he really goes really the ordered way that John Dolly has been going. I could witness that in his life, how he first were dwelling mostly in the level of Christian science, of healing, practicing, overcoming disease and error and sin and so on. Then suddenly, I remember how he said, and suddenly I began to see that actually we don't have really to do always with mortal mind and matter and sense testimony. We have to do with ideas, of absolute ideas. We have to do with demonstrate. We have to demonstrate not over the flesh, but we have to demonstrate ideas, ideas of life, truth, and love. And if we see that we constantly are in that consciousness, suddenly we feel the level of divine science on us. He could see, well, that principle is always expressed. Principle and idea is one. So there is nothing to be added anymore, nothing to be done anymore. Everything is at the point of complete expression, or the work is finished. And then added to it comes suddenly a higher level, the level of science itself, which he shows here too. He has already seen that there is a fourth level, 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self. Glorify thee with thine own self. So that with the glory which I had with thee. So he shows that he's going right back to the Father, right back home into the bosom of the Father, which I had with thee before the world was. So that he shows here that before the world was, he knew the Father, and he had his glory before anything went, so to say, wrong, before the human concept of God and man arose at all. So before the world was. And you feel that he is indicating really what that he finishes here, what he started right at the beginning with the first verse in the prologue, that in the beginning was the Logos. And that Logos was long before the Logos created the world. So that we feel that we go right back before the Big Bang in our consciousness. Not the Big Bang is the beginning of everything of creation. We go right back before the world was, and there is that sense that one has only that glory which the Father has, and that the Father therefore only has that glory which the Father knows about himself. So that we have that wonderful law on the level of science itself, that principle is only conscious of itself, that principle is its own infinite principle, that principle is its own infinite mind, that principle is its own infinite spirit, that principle is its own infinite soul, that principle is its own infinite life, its own infinite truth, its own infinite love. So that the synonymous term just are conscious of nothing else but of themselves. They are no more conscious of a world, no more conscious of ideas, no more conscious of a universe of ideas. They are just conscious of their own self-existence. And so, can you see, in a few terms, he is depicting really here in the word first that we have to do with a being that has fourfold, a four dimension, four levels of spiritual thought. Terrific that he could see that at that time. That he could at that time already see that thought would grow and grow and grow in the understanding, that there is a way. That's why Jesus always said, I'm the way. I'm really the way, I'm really the truth, and that truth is really the life, life eternal. Go that way, that's the true way, and that true way gives you life eternal. But that way is not just a way, a little pathway or a street or anything, it's a way of life. Living the line of understanding, living the ordered way of understanding, that's the way. And that's what John saw in Jesus. He didn't see in Jesus just the wonder maker. He saw in him the scientist that was knowing something about the whole structure of being. It's quite enormous. Don't you think so? That at that time already, you see, he could see what we now began to see, what John Dolly in the 40s began to see. And when he began to see that whole picture, he said, goodbye, goodbye. That was the pinnacle of his teaching. If we go further and investigate what he is going to show from the level, from the aspect of Christ, again we are surprised to see that John was seeing already the divine infinite calculus as a fourfold divine infinite calculus that has the office of translation, the Christ translation. We said here, the Christ, now he's showing the glory of the Christ idea, namely a fourfold divine calculus of idea. So he comes to the Christ office, and he depicts in a scientific way what the Christ fundamentally is. In the core, what is the core of the Christ idea in its office of translation. So we have also here suddenly the four. Not the four levels, but now the fourfold calculus. Word, Christ, Christianity and science. So before we had the four levels, now we have the four sides of the Holy City as the Christ translation. He could see that this wonderful sense of the four levels, they all have within themselves the ability to translate themselves eternally. So in verse 6 he said, I have manifested thy name unto the men, M-E-N. You can see to people, I have translated it right down to the human situation. So we get at once a sense, here he's going to speak about the Christ translation, how the divine principle in the translation of immortal mind is translating itself to individual man as idea. You see, you have in that scientific translation those three under categories, namely God, then man, and then idea. So it wants to show that the divine principle always translates itself to the point of man as idea, and therefore by that attitude, retranslating really through the second translation, mortal out of himself into the divine idea, man. How is he showing that fourfold rhythm? He says, as the word first, verse 7, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. So he starts out by saying, now they know what? They know that the Christ comes from God. For that idea he fought all his life to show that really Jesus was the Christ, and they didn't want to accept it. And now he said, and now they know now, that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. That it comes from the Word, from the Father. That's the Word standpoint. Then he goes to the Christ aspect. They have known. Again, you hear the known, because it's understanding. And they have known surely that I came out from thee. Now they know surely that he is the Christ. And they have believed that thou didst send me. Now they accepted the office of the Christ, that Jesus was the Christ. Then he goes on to 9, is a sense of Christianity. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they, can you see, them, they, it's always the focal point of Christianity, of men, for they are thine. Now it shows them that they are from God because God, through the Christ, has given them, has given all men to him. So I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, thou, who is the thou, the word, the Father, has given me to the Christ, they, the Christ, are thine, belong to God. Can you see how he shows this Christ translation right down to them? First he had to show, now they know the Father. Now they know that the Father has sent me, that's the second one. Now they know that they are of, that they are of the Father too. Quite clear. Then he, a point of signs where he says, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Can you see? It's always thy, God, and mine, the Christ, and them. It's always saying, Word, Christ, Christianity, but they are glorified. So that that it finishes up with that glory and says, this is the glory. You see, this is science. This is the glory of science. That we have accepted really the Christ translation. That we have accepted that everything comes from the Father, that everything comes from the Father through the Christ, and that everything that comes from the Father through the Christ comes to us, so that we have all what belongs to God, and that therefore shows that we are all one, and that's the glory of it. And you feel again that oneness that is brought out. That there are not four different things going on, the Father going on, and then the Christ going on, and then the Christianity going on, and then knowing what is going on, the signs, but that it's all one. What the sign is mine. Yes. Then he goes on and comes to Christianity, and again, he has a sense of Christianity that is scientific. He just doesn't depict a nice sense of Christianity, but he depicts it again through the fourfold calculus. Now, what we had before was the Christ showing that the translation, you see, is a fourfold way. Now he must show that Christianity itself is a fourfold calculus, so that we can really say, I am the city, I am in the city, I am the city, so that Christianity itself operates according to that divine infinite calculus which has come down from God to all men. So this is what he shows here, the glory of Christianity. I have epitomized it and said, the glory that all is one. Now, just watch, all is one. That's the first time that he brings that out, that all, a small a, that all is one, that Christianity is a one Christianity, that there are not many isolated people or men, but that all is, what the whole world is one interrelated relationship of ideas into one. And if we just take notice of it, you will see that within those few, about a dozen verses, always the accent is on Christianity, because about 26 times he uses a term that depicts Christianity, namely these and they and them and those and there. Can you see? These are really indication that point to Christianity, to men. Is that clear in the way of grammatical? Yes. So in those 13 verses, he used about 26 times those terms. That means that in every verse he uses it twice. That's you can see that he knew that now he's going to talk about Christianity, about these and them and there. And for what purpose? For what purpose? And four times he uses that rendering, that they may be one. Can you see the terrific language that he uses? That simple language he uses in order to bring right home to us what he wants to bring out. That he wants to bring out there is only one Christianity. That Christianity is one infinite relationship of ideas and nothing else. And that's what he wants to bring out here. So we just watch with our ear how in the text that I read, I don't think I will read every verse, more or less, but that that appears and reappears constantly in the text. So in order to show that Christianity as being one, he shows it again from four different angles. Yes, I think we turn here.